Say hello to everyone who's listening or watching. Hope you're having a nice Sabbath day. And the last things Betsy just told me was, you better be interesting, you better be funny, because I'm in no mood. She's actually feeling pretty bad today. Pam can probably understand that the cold front really did a number on her yesterday. So, but still, you know, appreciate the encouragement before I, you know, get up here. So, it's one of the things I love about her so much. She's such an encouraging person. She really is. Y'all know that. How many of you watch the news daily, every other day? How many of you, when you watch the news, just, you shake your head? I've been doing a lot of head shaking. You know, it's just anything you see, you know, people's decisions. I mean, nothing makes sense anymore. You know, following the political scene is probably by this much the most confusing thing I've ever seen in my life. You have the majority of voters in our country voting for either a socialist, a liar, or egotistical maniac. And notice I didn't say any names because you can probably apply it to various, those all three things of many people. But nothing makes sense. Nothing makes sense. Our nation is culturally and spiritually in big trouble. What's interesting, though, is despite you see all these strange decisions and how people behave, a recent ABC News poll found that 83% of Americans describe themselves as Christian. 83%. That's a large number that say that they are Christian. Doesn't make any sense when you, though, look at actions and you look at, again, look at the things that are going on in this world. So how do you explain this? Well, in this particular poll, as they kind of dig down, when people were asked what denomination they believed in, many of those answered none. And this isn't the, you know, women in black and white who were, you know, slapping Mr. DeMore and Miles with rulers when they were kids. Not those nuns. This is N-O-N-E, a nun. I'm not part of anything. In fact, nuns are the fastest growing religious group in America. Nearly 23% of those who said they were Christian say that they are a nun. The majority are young millennials, 20s and 30-year-olds. You'll hear the mentality of, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. You've heard that. And that's a large group. The nuns, what they believe in is very interesting. Again, it gives you more perspective. Because generally speaking, they are very discontent with organized religion. In general, they have seen years of hypocrisy and debate, and they don't want to be a part of it. And can't really blame them. You know, you look at churches, and you know, they see their parents, or you know, act one way on Sunday morning, and then the rest of the week, you know, act a different way. They see their ministers and different things. So you can't necessarily blame them for their viewpoint, but that is what they believe. And their beliefs, actually, again, as they call themselves a Christian, their beliefs are very heavily influenced by what is going on in the world and what important social issues are happening around them. That's what guides them, and that's what they view as important and where they view their spiritual thinking. Very interesting, 60% of this group say they have a deep connection with nature and earth. 25% believe in astrology, and 30% believe in a spiritual energy that guides them. Yet, they say they're a Christian. Mainstream Christianity is really no better. When you look at the rest of the 60-some-odd percent that aren't considering a nun, those who say, no, I'm a Baptist, or I'm a Methodist, or a Lutheran, whatever it may be, who attend church normally, there was a 2013 survey done by Gallup. It was very large, 20,000-30,000, people who participated in the survey. Asked many questions, and it was interesting when they asked what was morally acceptable. And this was from 2013, so 3 years ago, so these numbers will probably be worse now. But this is Christians. This is members of churches, not the nuns, but the what would be considered a attending Christian, attending church. 59% said homosexual marriage was morally acceptable. 63% said sex before marriage was morally acceptable. 60% said that having a child outside of marriage was morally acceptable, and 68% said divorce was morally acceptable. Again, all calling themselves Christian, all believing that they are doing what is right in God's eyes. I think we would have to agree that as we just, again, look at these things, that our nation's version of Christianity is decaying before our eyes. I mean, Christianity, society, everything is just falling apart. It's just going down. So today what I want to do is I want to spend the rest of my time talking a little bit about why this is happening. Why is our society the way it is? Why is our nation still calling themselves Christian when actions obviously don't match up with that? And then more importantly, what do we need to do to make sure that we aren't being influenced by what we see going on around us, by what is happening in society, and how we can make sure that we don't fall into the same pattern as the rest of this, those around us? If you want a title today, it is America is Sick, Are We Immune? America is Sick, Are We Immune? So the first question, again, now we need to ask, is why are so many people completely blind to what they are doing? Why are so many people completely just morally bankrupt when it comes to knowing what the Bible says, what God wants from them, what God expects from them, yet they are still claiming to be a Christian? Again, going back to the premise of 83% of Americans say they're a Christian. Again, it doesn't match up. Why is this happening? Well, many people would say, okay, well, it's Satan's fault. A lot of times that's Joe's and Avery's answer. You know, well, why did this happen? Well, Satan, you know, Satan tricked me. And many times I think we say that, and there is truth to that. We do know that Satan is the great deceiver and that he is the underlying cause for pretty much all the things that happen in our world. But do we sometimes maybe give Satan a little bit too much credit when it comes to these things while forgetting who is really in control of this world, of our country, and of everything that's going on? So let's spend a few moments here reviewing a few scriptures, two in the old, two in the new. And these scriptures are going to hopefully remind us of who really controls everything and why our nation is spiraling out of control. So let's start in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 28 will be our first scripture. You remember in Deuteronomy 28 that it is the blessing and curses chapter, where God simply goes over and says, if you will obey me, you're going to be blessed. And if you don't, then there's going to be curses. And in verse 28, we are shown one of the curses that God says that he will bestow on the people when they decide that they're going to live their own way of life, and when they decide that they don't want to obey him. So in verse 28 of Deuteronomy 28, it says, the Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart. So one of the curses for disobedience is that God is going to, in essence, send more confusion and more blindness, more disobedience. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66. We'll start in verse 1. Isaiah 66, and we'll start in verse 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? So we see here immediately that God is establishing his authority. God is saying, I'm God, I'm in charge, you're a human, well, there's nothing you can do to reach me or to reach my glory, and I'm the one in charge. Verse 2, for all those things my hand has made and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, of him, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. So we see here that God says that he being the creator of the universe, the person in authority, that this is the type of person that he's looking for. He wants somebody who obeys his word, trembles at his word, that is humble and respects him, and wants to live a life that is pleasing to him. But continuing in verse 3, he who kills a bull is as if he slays a man. He who sacrifices a lamb as if he breaks a dog's neck. He who offers a grain offering as if he offers swine's blood. He who burns incense as if he blesses an idol. Just as they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations. So now God is saying that when people decide that they're going to do their own thing, that they're going to make their own rules, that they're going to disobey him. Even the seemingly religious things that they do are evil in his eyes, that he doesn't look upon them with respect at all. But they might as well be doing the exact opposite. In verse 4, "So I will choose their delusions and bring their fears on them. Because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not hear. But they did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I do not delight." So again, here again, we see that when people decide that they're going to choose their own way, that they're going to walk in what they want to do and not obey God, God says, I'm going to send delusion. I'm going to be involved in this confusion and this and the disobedience that is going on. So let's go now to the New Testament. Look at a couple of verses. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We'll start in verse 24. Again, kind of laying a foundation and seeing the consistency here in the scripture. Romans 1, verse 24. "Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever." Again, we see in verse 24, it says God gave them up to their bad choices. Again, once people decide that they want to do their own thing and they don't want to follow God, we see these things happen. Skipping down to verse 28, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting." Verse 29 and 30, obviously, the sins being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. And again, these are all things that God, it says that God gave them up. You read that list and that is our nation. That is the nightly news. There are many words on this list. That is our political candidates. That is our leaders. I mean, this list is, you know, all consuming when it comes to what is going on in our country. What is going on in this world? And again, why? Verse 28. Because it says God gave them over. Because once people had decided that they didn't want to have anything to do with God, then this is what happens. One more verse. Let's go over to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll start in verse 9. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. It says, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders." So yes, obviously Satan is involved. We know that. Satan is the god of this world. We understand that. It says, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie. And again, we see here, when the people decide that they want to follow their own set of rules, that they want to make their own religion and make their own guidelines, we see the collapse that takes place. We see examples of this. We won't turn there, but you can put these in your notes just for if you want to look at the examples in detail, but how this works in people's personal life. 1 Kings chapter 22 talked about Ahab. Remember, Ahab was a very evil king, and God sent a lying spirit to one of his prophets to deceive him into going to battle so that he would die. We see example of that, of God using that. Also in 1 Samuel 16, King Saul, it says God sent an evil spirit to him because he just continued his continual disobedience, continually refusing to follow God and to listen. Scripture says that God sent an evil spirit. And so we see then how God works. Now, we spent a little bit of time here and looked at several verses, and there was a reason, because think about the implications of what we've just read. Think about what this really means. First, and this is very important, and hopefully will gives us all solace in everything that goes on, it shows that God is completely in charge. That God is in control of everything that is happening in this world. that his hand, his fingerprints are on everything. It's not that just Satan's running loose and wild and, you know, God can't control him and it's just this big mess. I mean, yes, it's a mess, but God is in control. Nothing is happening that he's not a part of. Nothing is happening that is surprising him. Nothing is happening that he didn't know was going to happen. It's just a matter of when people decide that they're not going to listen to him, things go downhill. And God still has control over all that. It also is important, the implication, because it shows our nation, again, it's being punished by God, by this insanity that God is sending. Again, that God is in control, but our nation is being punished. And that's important, too, because that explains to us why you can't argue or have a discussion with someone who believes that everything is okay and that everyone is okay, and as long as everyone's happy and it's about love, then, you know, it's all good. I mean, how many of you have tried to have a discussion with someone like that, who's a Christian, right, who says they're a Christian, and you just get, no, it's like you might as well just go bang your head against the wall. You can't get anywhere with them. Well, there's a reason. They are blind. They are confused. They have no ability to understand this. It's why we can, you know, as a church and spend time and money and man hours and have TV shows and magazines and public appearances. And, you know, they go to have a public appearance in Houston, which is 6-7 million people, and 50 to 60 people show up, and maybe 4 or 5 attended church a couple of times. Very frustrating, but there's nothing we can do. There is nothing we can do. Only God can call people out of this world. Only God can fix this. And of course, kind of leads to, the next point is that we know that God, again, is in control and that God has a plan. Yes, God tells us that he's involved and that he will send a strong delusion to people who do not love the knowledge of his truth. We've read that. But we also know that he has a plan to fix that. He has a plan to remove that covering. We won't go there for sake of time, but Isaiah 25. You probably all know the scripture where it says that God will remove the covering from the people. So God has a plan to do all of this. It may be frustrating to us right now and hard for us to witness and hard for us to live in. But God is the only one who can remove that veil. But he says he will at the right time when it's his time. And again, so this is important for us because, again, it's craziness. It's only going to get worse. But the main things for us, again, to focus on is that God is in charge of this. God is in control. And so we don't have, unfortunately, any control. You know, we still need to live the right kind of life, obviously. But only God can call people. Only God can fix this problem. But it does explain what is going on in our world. And while you can have 83% of the citizens of our country say, oh, I'm a Christian, and yet there's no morals anywhere. And it's just a free-for-all. And as long as it makes you happy, then it's okay. And if you're saying, well, you're not allowed to, then that's the worst thing possible, to tell someone that they can't be happy now. It starts to put the dots together and you understand what's going on in our country. All right, okay, so you might be sitting there going, okay, well, what does this have to do with me? All right, what does this have to do? We're here today. Hopefully we aren't blinded. We see these things. So what does this have to do? Well, Passover, you know, Dan mentioned, Passover is about a month away. And during this time, you know, we are told to examine ourselves. And so we have to really ask ourselves, okay, how is the world affecting us? Can we be deceived as well? Because we know in Matthew 24, Jesus Christ says that in the end times, all these things going on, even the elect can be deceived. And so we have to be on guard. We have to be aware of what's going on around us. We have to ask some serious questions of ourselves. I think the one thing that is the most difficult around Passover time is it says we're supposed to examine ourselves. Well, if you're like me, I don't want to examine myself, right? It's a lot easier to examine everybody else. Especially, I'll examine the world all day long, right? I mean, they're a mess. Makes me feel better about myself. But that's not what Jesus required us to do. He said you're supposed to examine yourself. And so as we are examining ourselves here in the next weeks, I think a very important question we have to ask ourselves is, has the world and its thinking crept into our lives? Again, going back to the title, you know, are we immune? There is a virus in this nation. There's a spiritual sickness that is out there? Is it infecting us? Has the values in this world began to creep into our life? Robert, if I can get you to pull this up. Robert helped me out. I sent him a very crude idea and he fixed it for me. So what's interesting here is, and I give some credit because I had a conversation a couple weeks ago with Mr. Abbott and he had mentioned that I should maybe use this, but we see here what is going on in our world. And you kind of go to the very beginning of time, you might say creation, and we have how man has worked. And we have the world standards, and we have Christian standards, and we have God standards. And what happened is over the years and over time, obviously, the world standards continue to fall, and they fall fast. And they get farther and farther away from God's standards. We have to make sure that we don't fall into this middle ground of Christian standards, because we all know people that, you know, the Christians in this world are still behavior-wise better than those who claim to have nothing. But it's still very far removed from where God's standard is. And so we have to really look and say, okay, where am I in my life? Yes, I am better than the world. Well, that's not saying much. Really, it's not saying much. God has a set of standards that never move. His standards are always what they will be. And we have to make sure that we are attaining for that standard of God's standard. And that's something we have to examine. So only we can answer that question. You know, and again, it's only that we can do in the quiet, you know, closet of our home whenever we're deciding how do we really live our life. You know, not how do we act here for a couple hours every Sabbath, but how do we act and live in our daily life? That's what is important. So how do we attain God's standards? How do we make sure that the world is not affecting us? That's what I want to spend the rest of my time today talking about, the priorities in this life and what we can do to make sure the world's not affecting us and continue to attain or strive to attain God's standards. It comes down to priorities, because the Bible over and over teaches us that where we put our priorities is vital to our spiritual success. And I think many times we make it harder than it really is as far as following God. And we make all these kind of different, we got to do, you know, A, B, and C and all these things. And it's pretty simple. God is very simple. God is very direct. It's simply, are you going to choose my way of life or are you not going to choose my way of life? Over the years, I would hope that if you ask Trey and Dalby over the years that I've taught the teen Bible studies, if there was a theme throughout, hopefully that's what they would say, because that's what I've tried, is that as they get older, and it doesn't matter just teens and us too, there's two ways of life, and it's very simple. Either you're going to follow God or you're not. There's nothing else in between. And again, it's not that hard. Execution-wise, well, yes, but the actual principle and how God set this up is pretty simple. And it comes down to our priorities. What is important? What is important? I enjoy this time of year because I enjoy March Madness. And so over the last couple of days, I think I've literally probably watched 16 basketball games. Some of y'all are probably sitting there going, you're crazy. You know, what are you thinking? Some of you probably didn't know there were 16 basketball games on the last 2 days. But there were, and I love it. And I make a priority. I get my work out of the way. I sit down in the chair and I'm going to watch a lot of basketball. But it's a priority that I make. I make the time and I do it. And I have fun. I have fun doing it. But again, it's a priority. And so we prioritize what is important. If God's standards are important, then they're going to be important in our life. We're going to prioritize. We're going to make it happen. So let's talk about priorities. There's three priorities I want to talk about here. They all fit together. Not one's not more important. You have to have all three, but they all fit together really well. So number one, if we want to call it that, is God must come first. God must come first. God doesn't want us to place anything above Him. Let's go to Exodus 20. Exodus 20, and you will see, or probably immediately think, okay, the commandments. But we'll see at the very beginning of the Ten Commandments, God clearly defines what our number one priority must be at all times, in all aspects of our life. Exodus 20, starting in verse 2, says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Very simple. God says, I am to be the first and only in your life. Nothing above me. That's what God desires. Again, very simple. Very simple. So how do we demonstrate that? Again, if we are going to have God number one in our life, what can we use as a test to say, am I accomplishing this? Well, let's go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Again, like I said, the execution is difficult, but the plan of God is so simple when you really look at it. 1 John 5, verse 3. 1 John 5, verse 3. If we are going to prioritize God, if we're going to love Him, it says, for this is the love of God. So this is how we prioritize God, number one, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. So again, the evidence that we put God first, the evidence that we show that we love Him is simply keeping His commandments. Keeping His commandments. But again, the execution of this can be difficult, we know that, but we have to be honest with ourselves. Again, as we're examining ourselves, as we're really looking at our life, are we putting God first? Is the personal relationship that we have with Him first, or are we allowing this society and this world to creep in? Are we going farther down towards the world standards? And we can judge that by, are we obeying His commandments? Not, again, just on the Sabbath, or just whenever someone's around who knows us, but at every moment of our life. In every aspect, in every decision of our life. Do we obey God whenever we're offered that first job or a job promotion that it's twice the pay and great benefits and we just have to work one Saturday a month? Just for a small amount of time, because as soon as I take this, it's going to get me on the quick road to success and I'll get a promotion and then I'll be able to change the rules and won't have to work on the Sabbath. But God will understand. It's only one Sabbath a month. Right? God will understand. Or, well, you know I'm not supposed to lie, but, you know, I've got to get this, you know, I want to make sure I get into this school, or I've got to make sure I get this job so I can put a little bit more on my resume than really I did, but no one's really going to find out, and it'll be okay. See, our decisions that we make in our life on these little day-to-day things, I mean, that's what matters. And that's what dictates, is God number one in our life? Are we putting Him first? Are we obeying His commandments? Priority number two, develop godly, righteous character. The only way to do this is to put into practice the things that we know and the things that we've learned. Again, we are very, very blessed because for some reason, God has given us this knowledge, right? We've small little group and go to Dallas and there's a small little group and there's just little small little groups all over the world that God has for some reason said, okay, I'm going to give you this knowledge. I'm going to pull back that covering that most everybody has and let you in on a little something early. And so we get to decide, what are we going to do with that? Because again, we know that knowledge isn't enough. We have to, again, apply that knowledge. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Again, you can see how these tie in. Deuteronomy chapter 30, starting verse 11, says, for this commandment, which I command you today, it is not too mysterious for you, nor is it too far off. And in the footnotes, that word mysterious means it's not too hard to understand. So again, God is saying, what I'm telling you isn't hard to understand. It's very simple to understand. Again, are you going to do it? Verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments, His statutes and His judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you will perish. Skipping to the middle of verse 19. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. So again, God simply saying, and you can almost, in the tone, if you heard him, he was almost like begging, just choose life. I've set all this up for you. It's right there for you. All you have to do is choose it. All you have to do is say, you know what? This is the way I'm going to live. This is what I'm going to do. And all these blessings and everything follows. But unfortunately, mankind has never done that. But if we are going to develop righteous character, if we're going to become more like him, we have to put in the hard work. And it is hard work. I mean, it's hard to make the right decision. It's hard to choose the right way to live. But we know that there's a reason for us to make that decision. And the more we do that, the closer we get to God, the more character, and hopefully the next decision is easier and it goes on forward that way. Priority number three, the last one, is seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. You can put in your notes Matthew 6:33. We won't go there, but you know the verse. Seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. And in that context, Jesus is saying, you know, you don't worry about tomorrow. You don't worry about all these things going on. Keep your focus. And that's important for us because really this verse and this priority, it summarizes the first two. Because if we're focused on God's kingdom, if we're focused on the future, then it becomes a lot more easy. It becomes a lot easier to put him first and to obey. And because we're focused on where the future is, we know what the real mission that we're on when we're focused on the future, when we're focused on God's kingdom. And it's important that we stay focused on his kingdom, because if we get too concerned with the world and the issues around it, and sometimes, like this week, it helped because I was watching 16 basketball games, but I didn't watch as much of the political stuff this week. But I kind of purposely did that, especially after Tuesday, because I was like, I'm just kind of done. This is just a disaster, no matter how you want to look at it, and I've just got to back away from this thing. Because if we get too preoccupied with what's going on in the world, we lose focus. We lose our vision. We start drifting into the wrong area. Distractions are what cause people to lose their faith. How many of you know people who sat with you for years and years at church who no longer are here, believe anything, because they got distracted with something in the world? They got distracted. And they lost their faith, they lost their vision, because all these other things came in and swooped out God's will and God's spirit. We can't be distracted. If we stay focused on his kingdom, focused on the future, we won't get bogged down with all this mess. We won't slide down towards the world's standards. We'll stay focused on God's standards and his expectations. Well, brethren, the majority of people that we know and people that we see every day are simply lost right now. They have become so involved in this way of life and in this world that they can't see how lost they are. That's what's even crazier, is all these people who claim, they say they're Christian, they're just so lost. They can't see it. They have no ability to understand what this Bible says. I mean, it's just amazing. But we know that God is in charge, and God is actually allowing this to happen right now. And while Satan obviously does put temptations in front of us and is the great deceiver, we also must always remember that God is in control and that God has a plan. And that plan is perfect, and that plan is right on time, right on target, and that it's going to work out just as he designed it. Our responsibility right now, though, is to remember and to apply the information and the truth that God has given us. We don't have an excuse. You know, those in the world, they actually have an excuse. They're blind. I mean, they're just in a fog. We don't have that excuse. We have been given this knowledge. We get to choose still life or death, but we don't have the excuse that are blind to this. God has given this to us. We all know what's expected of us. We know what God wants us to do. We know what we need to do to finish the race that we are in. We need to put God first. We need to work on developing godly traits and attributes. And most importantly, we need to stay focused on what's really important, and that is the kingdom of God.